And just before we read and Frank comes to preach, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. Thank you for how you've been teaching us through Judges more about what you are like and the kind of king that Jesus is. Please help us as we read your word now and as Frank preaches to be hearing what you want to teach us. Amen. So the reading is Judges chapter 19, verses 1 to 21. In those days, Israel had no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there for 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her parents' home, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the woman's father, prevailed on him to stay, so he remained with him 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. On the 4th day, they got up early, and he prepared to leave. But the woman's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go." So the 2 of them sat down to eat and drink together. Afterwards, the woman's father said, "Please stay tonight and enjoy yourself." And when the man got up to go, his father-in-law persuaded him. So he stayed there that night. On the morning of the 5th day, when he rose to go, the woman's father said, "Refresh yourself. Wait till afternoon." So the 2 of them ate together. Then, when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave, his father-in-law, the woman's father, said, "Now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning you can get up and be on your way home." But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went towards Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with his 2 saddle donkeys and his concubine. When they were near Jebus and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, "Come, let's stop at this city of the Jebusites and spend the night." His master replied, "No, we won't go into any city whose people are not Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah." He added, "Come, let's try to reach Gibeah or Ramah and spend the night in one of those places." So they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah in Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them in for the night. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the inhabitants of the place were Benjamites, came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and saw the traveller in the city square, the old man asked, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" He answered, "We are on our way from Bethlehem in Judah to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim where I live. I have been to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me in for the night. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants, me, the woman, and the young man with us. We don't need anything." "You are welcome at my house," the old man said. "Let me supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square." So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink.
Thank you very much for reading. Please do keep that open in front of you. We're going to look at that story together. We are told that it is a good thing to be free to choose our own moral values. Of course, if there isn't a God, as many people believe there isn't, if he's not there, then we have no choice about that. We can't turn to any external authority. We can't say, we can't find out there a set of, of right and wrong to live by, and so we choose our own. And that's the way that our culture has been going. And we're led to believe that that's a good thing, that it's liberating, that it sets us free, that it's a great way to live. Ever since the 1960s and the Beatles and the sexual revolution, people have been saying there are no values. Of course, you know, you can still have values. You can still be moral, but you choose for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You live in a society where everyone does as they see fit, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, because there is no, well, as the Bible would put it, there is no king. There is no final authority above us. And we each do our own thing. And we're told that that is freeing and good and helpful and not restrictive. But the Bible takes a different view of that. And our Bible readings at the moment are giving us a picture of society that is like that. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. This is the way the writer sums up for us the final chapters, the last five chapters of the book of Judges, the last three sermons that we're having. It's a sort of epilogue, a summary of what is going on in the story of Judges. And it's telling us really this is the underlying problem. This is the writer's summary of what he is saying. That's why he repeats it in all those different verses in the final chapters. It's for emphasis. It's so that we don't miss the point. This is what life will be like if there is no king and if everyone does as they see fit, as if everyone chooses their own morality, their own ethics. We saw last Sunday people choosing their own religion, their own beliefs. A few individuals doing that, a household doing that, it spread to a whole community and it ended in chaos, in disaster. And this week we're seeing people choosing their own morality, their own ethics. And we'll see that starting with a few people and spreading to a whole society and causing chaos. And if you've been with us through the book of Judges, we've often looked at this picture that we were given at the start of Judges. Chapter 2:19 describes the picture as a sort of downward spiral, with each generation worse than the last and people becoming gradually more and more corrupt. And I'm afraid today we are, as it were, looking down the plug hole into the drain. As we get to the end of the book, how bad can things get? When God is not king, when he's not in charge, when people live their own way and choose their own values, how bad can it be down there? The book of Judges has given us some great stories, some comedy, some satire, some political intrigue, some sort of superhero stories, some romance. Today's chapter can only be described as a horror story. I didn't ask anybody to read the whole chapter. I thought that would be harsh to ask anybody to read it out. The children won't be hearing it read out. It's not appropriate for them. And we're going to find it unsettling and disturbing. Because it's not true that living in freedom and choosing our own values is an appealing or an attractive way to live. Nobody would want to be part of a society like that. How bad can it get? Well, it starts with unstable relationships. It starts with unstable relationships. That's the first 10 verses. I'm going to read again verses 1 to 3. In those days, Israel had no king. Now, a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, but she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah. After she'd been there for 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her parents' home, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. So there are a young couple. She is unfaithful to him. She leaves him. She ends up back in her parents' home, and he goes to find her and to persuade her to come back to him. And that works. She welcomes him in to the family. And it is you notice there that she is not his wife, she is his concubine. And notice also he is a Levite. What does that mean? Well, it means that he's a sort of minister. His job is to be set aside to serve God, that he's supposed to show the rest of Israel what it looks like to be holy, what it looks like to live God's way. He's supposed to teach about that and live that kind of life. And so we ought to be surprised to hear that he has got a concubine and that they aren't married. Because when Jesus tells us what the Old Testament law was all about, when Jesus explains later on the Old Testament law, he says, yes, there are provisions for people who separate, because that happens in our fallen, broken world. People end up separating, and the law provides to protect them and look after them when that happens. But, says Jesus, that was not the pattern that God set out at the beginning of the law. His pattern is marriage. His design is one woman and one man faithful for life, committed, unconditional. And that sort of joined together as one flesh, that gives us sort of security and stability to people, especially to women who in those days would have been more vulnerable than men would. But here is a minister who hasn't married his partner. They haven't made a firm commitment. Their relationship is a sort of on-off one. There are other people involved as well. And as the story is told, you sort of wonder, well, he's come back to get her back, but he sort of seems to spend most of his time with her dad, seems to have lots of long meals, just the two of them, with her not involved. And you just wonder, well, how committed are they? How secure is she in this relationship? How stable is this? How safe is this? Look at chapter 19, verse 10. But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went towards Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with his two saddled donkeys and his concubine. You see that? Two donkeys saddled with property and his concubine. Is she any different from that? Is she just property to him? Just another of his things? We're not really sure. Now, in our world, Jesus is not king. In our society, in our culture, we all grow up and we learn a way of doing relationships, and we learn it from our family and from our friends and from the society and whatever is normal here. I guess if we lived in another country, there'd be a very different way of doing relationships. Living in this country, the chances are that you'll find a boyfriend or a girlfriend and gradually get intimate and physical, and sex will come first, and then maybe if it goes well, you might move in together later, and then you might or might not have children, and at some point you might or might not choose to get married, and that's really just one of those things. And the question is raised here, is that the way God wants us to do it? Is that the way that is best for us? Is that stable? Is that secure? So the story starts with a society where there's no king, everyone does as he sees fit, and as a result of that, there are unstable relationships. And then secondly, there are unsafe communities. That's verses 11 to 21. Unsafe communities. So chapter 19, verse 11. Let me read from there. When they were near Jebus and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, "Come, let's stop at this city of Jebus of the Jebusites and spend the night." His master replied, "No, we can't go into any city whose people are not Israelites. We'll go on to Gibeah." He added, "Come, let's try to reach Gibeah or Ramah and spend the night in one of those places." So they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah in Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the square, but no one took them in for the night. You see, they're traveling from one place to another. "No, we can't stop in that town. It's getting late. We can't stay there." Because they're not Israelites. In other words, they're not the people of God. They're not the family that we belong to. It's one of those places that may not be safe. You know, there are places like that, aren't there? There are communities where it's not safe to walk through as a stranger, especially if you're there late at night. I was told when I was walking through an area like that, don't make eye contact with anyone as you pass them, because they may take that as a confrontation, as a sign of aggression. But equally, don't look down at the ground, because that will be seen as weakness, that you might be vulnerable, you might be somebody who could be mugged or attacked. So just look confident, look straight on, just ignore anyone around. If you had that feeling of walking nervously through an area that is not safe at night, well, that's what's happening. They're traveling, it's getting darker, it's getting later. They want to find a place where there are some of God's people. Because after all, they're supposed to be family. They're supposed to be hospitable. They're supposed to welcome you in. It's supposed to be like it was in her dad's house. That was family. They struggled to leave the place. He kept saying, "Oh, have another meal. Stay for another night." It should be like that, that kind of hospitality in God's family. But there they are, sat in the square. It's already getting dark. And they're in the public area, and nobody is taking them. There's nowhere for them to stay the night. Well, it shouldn't be that way. Chapter 19, verse 19. Verse 16. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the inhabitants of the place were Benjamites, came in. So he's a foreigner too. Came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" He answered, "We're on our way from Bethlehem in Judah to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim where I live. I have been to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me in for the night. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants, me, the woman, and the young man with us. We don't need anything." or finally someone takes them in. Verse 20, you are welcome at my house, the old man said. Let me supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square. This is perhaps the moment where if I were watching this on TV, I might begin to wonder if I was accidentally watching a horror movie and start to think, shall I turn over? Don't spend the night in the square. Not around here. You don't want to be out at night. Whatever happens, don't be outside at night. What will happen outside at night? What kind of place is this? What kind of people are they? Verse 22. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him. The owner of the house went outside and said to them, no, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. He's right, isn't he? It's vile. It's outrageous. A group of men, they want to rape him because he's a stranger and they saw him earlier. The man is right. At least this one old man is on their side. At least he's got some integrity, you're thinking. But we don't really know him. Has he really got any integrity? Is he going to turn out to be any better than the men outside banging on the door? Can you really feel safe, even in his home? Well, what he said and it says next tells us that it's not safe in his home. Verse 24, look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I'll bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But as for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing. You see, he doesn't want a man to be raped, but he doesn't care if women are, even his own daughter. Chilling, isn't it? He says, use them. Use them. In a society where there is no authority, where God is not king except in name perhaps, and everyone does as they see fit, then it perhaps isn't surprising that sex becomes about using people rather than about committing to them and protecting them and honouring them, something that is purely for pleasure, for gratification. And if a society thinks that way and talks that way and acts that way, well, how bad can things get? Will there be some people in that society who take it to an extreme? Well, how bad can it get? Unstable relationships, unsafe communities, and eventually unspeakable horrors. So verse 25, but the men would not listen to him. So the man, this is the Levite now, the Levite, the minister, but perhaps at this point the important thing to know is that he's a man. The men would not listen to him, so the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night, and at dawn they let her go. At daybreak the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. Well, it's hard to bear the thought of it, isn't it? What kind of man would do that? He wants to protect himself, so he sends her out. And by the time they finally let her go, it's already getting light. She can barely make it back to the door. Her hands are just about on the edge of the property. She's too weak to knock or make a sound or call for help. Verse 27, when the master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house, with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let's go, but there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. And you're left wondering, is he any better than the men who did this to her in the first place? He seems to be cold. He seems to have detached himself now. She was out there at night. What was he doing? Seems to have been asleep, perhaps. Gets up in the morning, just planning to carry on with the journey. No compassion, no concern. Just get up. It's time to go. But it's too late. She can't answer him. She can't get up. And he just puts her on the back of the donkey with his saddles. Is that what she is to him? Just property to be used? And we're thinking, well, how could this get any worse? How can things really be that bad? If God is not king and everyone does as he sees fit, will these things happen? Will there be gang rape? Will there be murder? How could things possibly get any worse than this? And the horrifying truth is that this story hasn't yet reached the worst point. Things get even worse than this. Verse 29. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine, limb by limb, into 12 parts, and sent them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Just imagine. We must do something. Speak up. It's impossible to imagine how a person could bring themselves to do that, to show so little respect, such indifference to someone they're supposed to care about. And yet it does happen. It hits the headlines, not often, but now and then, and it gets this same kind of reaction that it got at the time, outrage, shock. How could this happen? Such a thing has never been seen or done, they say to each other. Speak up, we need to speak up, we need to do something. This is outrageous. And God is answering that question in a world of DIY religion, in a world of DIY morality, where each does as he sees fit, as is right in his own eyes. How far will things go? How bad could things get? This week, the Supreme Court in India dealt with a gang rape case that was carried out by 12 men on a bus. It sparked a national outrage, riots across India. There are reports at the moment from Kenya of a gang of teenage rapists on the streets of Nairobi. Here in the UK, gang rape happens. I don't have any figures for the current year, but I gather in 2009, Scotland Yard did a report, there were 93 cases in 1 year in the UK of gang rape. And those were only the ones reported to the police. Last October, a Danish inventor admitted to dismembering the body of a Swedish journalist aboard his submarine. You might have read about it in the news. In April this year, the New York Post reported the murder of a woman whose dismembered corpse was scattered across a Brooklyn park. And the news, of course, is always full of the same reaction. How could this happen? Such a thing has never been seen or done. Speak up. Do something. Now, this is not an easy sermon to preach. This has not been a good week for me. It won't be easy for you to listen and hear this. And there'll be some people, I guess, who are affected by these things more than others. Charities like Rape Crisis and Victim Support find that the impact of violent crime and rape can be a very large one on people's lives. They offer free, confidential help from their experience. And of course, as a church, we want to be the kind of place where people can talk together and support each other when we've suffered and been affected by these things. But we all live in a world like that. And we may wonder, why does God bring us through it? Why does God put us in this situation? Why do we have to have this in our Bibles? Why do we have to sit and listen to a story like this in church? I would rather not preach it. You would rather not hear it. We would rather not read this passage. And I suspect the answer is that God includes this in our Bibles because we need to know how bad things can get when there is no God in our lives, maybe on our lips, but not really in our lives. When Jesus doesn't really rule our hearts and is not really in charge of our actions, when a community doesn't have a shared authority, or when that shared authority is not Jesus and not our King. And we need to know that, but we also need to know that there is good news. In those days, Israel had no king, but it wasn't always like that. Jesus came saying, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." We don't know when the book of Judges was written. We don't know whether there was a king by then, whether he was a good king, whether he was a bad king, whether the kings had already finished by the time this book was finalized. We don't know, but we do know that right the way through the Old Testament, there is a promise of a better king to come. That is the hope in which Judges is written, of a time when there will be a king, and everyone will do as he sees fit. A king who is very different, Jesus, who is also a man. But unlike the men in this story, he doesn't protect himself by throwing women out to suffer. He instead puts himself out and suffers an atrocity in our place. He would rather die on the cross and be crucified in order to spare us and give us forgiveness and hope. A kingdom where he is in charge, and a community that obeys him and lives for him and seeks to really honour his wish in everything, in personal morality, in sexual relationships, in hospitality, in attitudes to one another. That is a kingdom that is good news and a great help. And more than that, it is a kingdom that eventually will take charge of this world. That's the promise at the end of the Bible. I heard a loud voice. This is Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne. By this point, Jesus is on the throne. He's ruling the whole of creation, the heavens and the earth. From the throne, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is a wonderful thing to look forward to. Where there are only good news stories, where all the pain and suffering is gone, when there is no possibility of anything vile or outrageous or horrific, because Jesus is on the throne. And we are given the opportunity to enter that kingdom now. We saw it a moment ago there in Mark 1 verse 15, repent and believe. We need to ask ourselves whether we will do that. Will we turn away from making up our own rules and living as we think best? And will we turn instead to Jesus and trust that his ways are better and believe that he has died for us and trust that he should be in charge, not just in name, not just in our words, but in our hearts and in our actions.